Habakkuk chapter 1, I'll just read the first four verses. Listen, for this is the word of the Lord. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take your word, that you would apply your word to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Help us to cling to your word this evening. Help us to see our Savior here in these words. And we ask that you would strengthen our faith in Christ this evening. Help us to see your victory for us, that we would respond in praise to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I'm not a full-time pastor. I used to be. Now, during the school week, I get to hang out with middle schoolers. And one of the things I do during the school year is I teach middle schoolers, 7th and 8th graders, history, ancient history and medieval history. And it's been a few years that I've done this now, and I realize that I spend a lot of my time in the classroom, possibly more time in the classroom, answering questions. More time answering questions than going over the lessons that I've spent hours preparing. And I really enjoy this, right? When students come to you with questions, they're frequently very curious. They're means they're interested. It means they're engaged in the subject. They want to know more about some battle. Usually they want to fill in some missing details about a person's life. Maybe they want to know how some of these ancient laws actually worked and applied in everyday situations. But there's many questions that are far more mundane. In a classroom of 26 students, you can imagine the kinds of mundane questions you get. What's today's date, right? Can I go to my locker? Can I get a drink of water, right? All these things that kind of interrupt the flow of a class. But every once in a while, I mean, they are middle schoolers, every once in a while, you get a question that's downright rude. And surely they know that they're being rude when they ask, how much longer is there in this class? Really? Do I really have to take notes on this subject? Well, yes. And all of us, from a very early age, are well practiced at using questions to complain, aren't we? When will they be done with these roads? Why don't they ever listen? Well, that's what I thought of this evening when I turned to Habakkuk chapter 1. In our passage, we're let in on the prayer of Habakkuk. He's a prophet, and he's praying to the Lord. And yet, as he's bringing questions with his prayer, as he's bringing questions before the throne of grace, we quickly see these questions are actually complaints. Just look at the first couple of verses, right? O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Do you hear then the desperation with these very questions? The desperation in Habakkuk's prayer. He tells us here of the trials that he is enduring. As a prophet in Judah, he's looking around at all the violence, at all the destruction, at all of the sin that he's seeing. The reason for there to be so much strife and contention is, as he says, because justice isn't being rendered. I mean, when there's no justice, there's no stability. When there's no justice, power and fear just take over. I mean, the law is supposed to uphold the righteous and judge the wicked. But when the wicked, as he says, outnumber and surround the righteous, then the law is ineffective. He's describing for us here a disturbing breakdown in this society. And he doesn't really have a plan, does he? He doesn't know how to fix this problem. He's just crying out for help. Do you feel the despair in that? It's not, why aren't they listening to me? It's, oh Lord, why aren't you answering? He's looking out at a world that has been turned upside down. The righteous suffer and the wicked are prospering. Lawlessness is trampling over law and order. It's as if words have lost their meaning, as the wicked get to interpret what is just and unjust. That means that the justice which gets administered is not justice at all, but is the height of lawlessness coming from the very courts. And as violence gets rewarded, as the powerful prey on the weak, the law which ought to defend the upright goes forth rendering the rewarding the ungodly and punishing the righteous. And so do you see how desperate this is? Which explains why he's not really crying out to the people to fix themselves. He's not even crying out to the king of Judah to solve this problem. He's crying out to the Lord. And although we don't know much about the prophet Habakkuk, this opening line tells us a lot. As he cries out to the Lord, we see that this isn't the first time he's called out for relief. It indicates that he's been seeking the Lord in prayer frequently. Surely he's been making request after request as things only get worse and worse. There's this frustration that attends his complaints. He's been crying out to the Lord so regularly that he's now to the point where he can conclude that God is neither hearing nor saving. As much as the prophet is disturbed by the violence and the destruction that surrounds him, do you hear what disturbs him even more? What's worse, the suffering, the injustice that he sees? Or is it that God seems to be silent to the injustice, to the suffering? I mean, doesn't that ring true for you in the midst of your own suffering? When things are wrong, when things are broken, doesn't it feel like anything that's not fixing the problem is only making it worse? I mean, imagine getting ambulanced to a hospital only to sit in a waiting room. Or calling 911 only to be put on hold. When things are that desperate, anything not rushing to your aid is only making it worse. So do you hear this frustration in the prophet's prayer? Calling out, right, that by delaying, you're letting the toxins advance. By staying silent, you're letting the infection take hold. By not responding, aren't you letting the criminals escape and get away with it? For the prophet here, the longer things stay broken, the worse they're going to get. And with all of his questions that he's asking, what does Habakkuk ultimately want? What is he really crying out for? Does he want answers to these questions? Or does what he really want actions? Here's a little bit of pastoral wisdom for you. If someone ever asks you, why do you never blank, do the dishes, mow the lawn, at that point, they're not looking for a discussion. No words can satisfy that kind of frustration or complaint, right? When someone's asking that question, they want action, not answers. The prophet here is looking for the Lord to act. And it's the Lord's apparent inactivity which is driving his frustration. So do you see the problem? The prophet sees only violence and destruction and not justice. And the prophet only hears silence from the Lord in response to such sins. And if I could take just one more minute and show you how much worse the situation is. It's even more awful than everything I've said up to this point. What makes this situation even more desperate is that these laws which are being twisted and ignored and abused are not simply the laws of men. This law that is being rendered ineffective and paralyzed is not just the wisdom of some council or the edict of a king. It's the very law of God. And it's not just another pagan nation that's committing such atrocities of injustice. This is in Jerusalem. It's Judah. It's the people of God. Those set apart by God himself to be his own possession. This is the same people who were set in distinction from the nations, called to be holy even as God is holy. This is the people who have received the very words of God. They have received the law of God. This is the nation which received a holy charter from the mountain of God, from the very mouth of the Lord. And so it's not just any law which is paralyzed here. It's God's law which is not bringing about justice. And it's not just any people who are choking down the righteous, it is the people of God. And so do you see how silence to this issue brings so much deeper pain, so much more dread? And so can you understand the prophet's complaints here? Can you understand those fears and the frustrations that he's feeling? And yet, do you notice that even here, even at the height of his questioning and complaining, what is he doing? He's praying. He's still praying. Such confusions, such questions are not driving him away from prayer. It's not driving him away from God. In fact, it's such questions which are driving him to his Lord, where he addresses God as Lord, as Yahweh, using his covenant name by which God made himself known to his people. He's not just crying out to a physician, to any old judge. He's not just requesting help from a human who may fail to hear or act recklessly. He's calling out to the Lord, to the very author of justice itself. Now, in reading these few verses, in reading this prayer of Habakkuk, a part of me really wishes I could make it simple for you. Part of me wishes I could just tell you, either don't really pray like Habakkuk, right? With prayers and attitudes that challenge God's timing or maybe question God's reasons. I wish I could tell you never do that. Or maybe I should tell you to pray more like Habakkuk, with the honesty to pray with boldness, crying out to God even in times of doubt. The actual answer is probably somewhere in the middle of those things, and that's fine, but know that that's not why the Lord inspired the prophet with these words. He's not really giving us a lesson in prayer here. Either do this or don't do this. Right? The reason God inspired this prayer from the lips of the prophet is to bring us to his same concern. Do you feel the same concern? Do you feel the same questions, the same dread, the same confusion as Habakkuk raises these questions? The Lord would have you to understand this complaint so well in order that you would truly understand the answer he brings throughout this book. For what God is doing here is he is raising this all-important question. When sin, when violence abound, is it the law that is paralyzed? The law which offers blessing and life to the righteous, the law which promises curses and death to the disobedient. When these blessings and curses seem to fall short, is it the law that is failing? Or is the law actually fulfilling its function? This is the exact issue that Paul wrestles with in Romans 7. When he asks, what shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Right? It's not the law that is at fault. The law is not to be blamed. So who is at fault? As he goes on, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. And later he says, so the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. Does that which is good then bring death to me? By no means, he says. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. Do you see then, for Habakkuk, the lack of righteousness means the law is paralyzed. It means that the law is ineffective. And yet this is what the law does. It reveals sin to be sin. Was the law of God given that life and righteousness might be found through obedience? No, the law not only reveals the perfect standard of our God, it also reveals to us and to Israel how sinful and how fallen we are. So it's not the law that is ineffective or paralyzed when it reveals what sin truly is. It's our own sinful human heart. It's not the law's fault that people fail and fall short of its heavenly precepts. It's ourselves who are to blame. And the law here fulfills its function in Judah and in ourselves when it reveals our deepest need. For what the heart truly needs is not new laws or more laws or even fewer laws. Because no law can produce life. Because no law can give to us a new heart. Only God can provide that. And so do you see why the prophet here prays? Though he doesn't fully understand, though he questions and doubts and dreads his circumstances, he still takes his complaints to the Lord. For even the law reveals it is the Lord who will uphold justice. And so I love how our Lord here inspires not only the answer to these complaints, but even the complaints themselves. For here at the end of Israel, nearing the end of Judah's time in the land, the Lord is at work, revealing his true plans, his true purposes to his people. His right ultimate goal for human history is not contained in the peace of a nation like Judah. Rather, even here in this complaint, he is drawing our eyes away from Judah to an ultimate answer to injustice, an ultimate answer to our own sinful condition. The ultimate answer to strife and to injustice will not be found in laws, as perfect as they are. Nor will the answer be found in the Lord casting aside laws. Now, such complaints cause us to see that we recognize the need for the law to be fulfilled. And we recognize the sin in our hearts, which shows that we could never be the ones to do it. And I love that this is Paul's exact point in Romans 8, verse 3, where he says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So in that context, is the law paralyzed? Yes. Because of our sinfulness, the law cannot produce righteousness. The law cannot produce what it demands, the very righteousness of God, which is exactly why God has done what the law could not do, and makes him both just and the justifier of the ungodly. As Christ both fulfills the law and pays the ultimate penalty against sin, all righteousness is fulfilled, and sinners deserving of death are instead given life. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. As Paul says in Galatians 3, "But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." The law cannot declare a sinner to be righteous unless that sinner is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, people of God, believe upon Christ and boldly pray with zeal for the glory of God. I mean, Christ still taught us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," which means that we ought to cry out for justice when we see injustices abound. It means that we cry out for righteousness. And as we cry out for justice and for righteousness, we will see those who should know better acting in self-righteous ways. And we continue to pray for forgiveness, realizing that we rely not upon our own righteousness, but our strength is to be found in the Lord of life. For even when we do not find immediate relief from our suffering, we see how he has already worked all things for our good and for his glory in Christ. I mean, there on the cross, our Lord used mankind's greatest sin, mankind's greatest rebellion, the crucifixion of God in the flesh. He used this ultimate evil act for our greatest good, life and salvation in our risen Savior. So that as we cry out in pain and confusion, asking, "How long will the powerful tyrannize the weak? How long will the boastful drown out the humble?" we're not left with a God who is silent, as he will even here answer Habakkuk's prayer. Rather, we have a God who has already spoken, who has already said to us in Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming soon." How long? "I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates." Amen.